Well, I want to welcome everyone that has come for this midweek church service. Praise the Lord that He's protected us safely thus far and has brought us all back together. And Lord willing, those that do not yet know that daylight savings has come, I pray that they will hopefully set their clocks forward and will be able to join us. But praise God that we're here. Praise His holy name for being so merciful and kind to each one of us. Our opening song is entitled, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And let me go ahead and put the link into the room. The actual link is www.lightministries.com/ID1912.htm. So all hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed of the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. That with yonder angel throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. It'd be wonderful to join with that angel throng and in majestic chorus be able to raise our voices in praising our Lord and crowning Him King of all, Lord of all the earth. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible for opening prayer for this midweek church service. Dear precious Father in heaven, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for keeping us safe through the first part of this week and bringing us together once again to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and to understand more about the truth and how to share it with others. We give You full and complete control of this meeting. We ask that Thy presence be here in our midst, the presence of our Savior and also the Holy Spirit, to please be here. And please, Spirit, open our understanding and help us to see things that we may have never understood or seen before. We thank you, Father, for being here and for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I again want to welcome one and all for being here, and welcome to those on the phone and to those that will be listening to this recording later. Praise God that you've been able to join with us. We're continuing in our examining of the different excuses that people give for not wanting to believe that Saturday is God's Sabbath day, but that Sunday is. And tonight we're going to be going over part 8 in this series. And let me go ahead and put the link into the room here. For those that are listening that would like to view the notes that I'll be referring to, the actual link is www.lightministries.com/HHC/S for Sabbath-capital-E-for-excuses-8.pdf. So Sabbath excuses, and the first letter of each word is capitalized, Sabbath-excuses-8.pdf. Okay, you should be seeing it there in the room. So Sabbath excuses examined and answered part 8. And this particular excuse that people give that we're going to examine into today is that since the Apostle Paul commanded the church at Corinth to take up a collection for the saints, and then Paul mentioned the first day of the week, which is from 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, people then claim that this proves that Sunday must have been a day for public worship. And then they further claim that this is evidence proving that the apostles had substituted Sunday as being the Christian Sabbath in the place of Saturday. So what exactly does 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 state? Paul states here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now you will notice in these verses that Paul did not say, place your alms or donations in the church treasury on the first day of the week. But Paul simply stated, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So then the key to understanding where this donation money was laid aside and stored up until Paul should come really centers upon the meaning of the phrase by him, because that's where this money was to be laid up. So was it in a church setting, in a public meeting, or was it somewhere else? Well, let's find out what this phrase by him means. Now, these particular two words, by him, are not translated in the Strong's Concordance because they were considered too commonly used. So instead of Strong's taking the two words together, they separated it, and by, the word by, is so commonly used they didn't even bother translating it, and also the word him is very commonly used, so they didn't bother translating it. But two Latin Bible versions, being the Vulgate and that of the Castellio, each rendered this phrase by him, or apod se, as meaning with oneself at home. And a similar rendering of this same phrase is also given in numerous other Bible versions. So then by him is translated with oneself at home, and is not translated with them in a church setting. So then this means that this text does not prove that the Corinthian church was assembled for public worship on Sunday under the apostles' direction. But on the contrary, it does prove that each church member must themselves carefully examine their worldly affairs at home and then set aside a certain amount of money for the Lord at the beginning of each week as God had prospered them. And if each one would follow this counsel, then when Paul should come to visit, their bounty for the Lord would be readily at hand, and then each would then be able to present Paul with the monies that they had been saving up, you know, during all the weeks that he had been absent. So Paul was simply telling each of the Corinthian church members that on Sunday, or the first day, or the beginning of each new week, they should set aside and lay up at home some portion of the money which they had earned the previous week, before they had a chance to spend it all up during that new week. And in following Paul's advice, they would be putting God and his cause first in all of their financial affairs, instead of waiting until the end of the week after most of their money had already been spent up, and then little remained to give for God's cause. So Paul was just basically telling them, put God first in your financial affairs, in your daily lives. And then when I come, the money that you have set aside for God that was specifically earmarked for relieving the necessities of the saints in Jerusalem would be all there. And then there wouldn't have to be a special gathering taking place where people would come and then donate just what they had at that particular moment in time. So those that were following Paul's advice would be able to have a whole lot more money to give to help relieve the problems and the necessities of the saints in Jerusalem, as they would be putting something aside every week, every Sunday at home, and then that amount of money would continue to grow, whereas if they waited until Paul actually came, then it would be so much less that they'd be able to give, because it would just be at that particular time in their financial affairs that they'd be able to donate. But this raises the question, where did support for this teaching and belief come from, that the apostles had substituted Sunday instead of Saturday as being the day of worship, the day to worship God in this New Testament time, and that Paul was endorsing church services being held on Sunday and not Saturday? Where did all this come about? Pope Pius XII made this statement: let the public and private observance of the feasts of the church, which are in a special way dedicated and consecrated to God, be kept inviolable, and especially the Lord's Day, which the apostles, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, substituted for the Sabbath. And this was Pope Pius XII in his encyclical on the Sacred Liturgy, promulgated on November 20, 1947. But the Catholic Church today also teaches the same thing. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 14, under the section titled Sunday, and it states this: Sunday was the first day of the week according to the Jewish method of reckoning, but for Christians it began to take the place of the Jewish Sabbath in apostolic times as the day set apart for the public and solemn worship of God. The practice of meeting together on the first day of the week for the celebration of the Eucharist sacrifice is indicated in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, which is what we were going through, the Apocalypse or Revelation 1 verse 10, it is called the Lord's Day. So you can then see that this teaching and belief that the apostles had substituted Sunday for Saturday as being the day to worship God in the New Testament time, and that Paul was endorsing church services on Sunday and not Saturday, is not found written in the Bible at all. So then this belief is not a doctrine of God taught in the scriptures, but is instead found to be a teaching and doctrine taught in the Roman Catholic Church. So then this means that any Protestant or non-Catholic believer that uses the argument that the apostles had substituted Sunday for Saturday as being a day to worship God, and that Paul was also endorsing church services on Sunday, and all in their efforts to try and prove that Sunday is God's Sabbath day today, then these individuals will find themselves in agreement with the teachings of Catholicism, but not in agreement with the truth of God's Holy Scriptures. So that is the particular excuse that people are using today, and it's not quite as common as some of the others that we've gone over. But are there any questions regarding this particular issue of people believing that since Paul advised individuals to upon the first day of the week to set aside a certain amount to help the saints in Jerusalem, that this had to be a day of church worship where they were actually sticking donations in the plate that went by, or, you know, at the box at the back of the church or something, and was not at home? Because what we've gone over tonight shows that the translation was they were not in a church service, but were actually at home when Paul told them to set aside a certain amount each week.
Good evening, everyone. I found it very interesting, and that is a very good point, because they usually use that particular verse when it tells you that they did, they was in church, and that's how they was able to do the collection, which I found it to be very, very interesting. I want to keep that in mind. But is it amazing that how they can be able to remain to push concerning the collection plate on that particular day of worship? So it just shows you in the scripture that that's what they did. They was just collecting money to help those that was being persecuted for their belief in Jerusalem, and not actually our worship day. It was just a day of collection. So I'm so glad that you share that with us, dear brother, because this is something that's very interesting to know, that it was supposed to be at home and not in a church setting.
Well, praise the Lord, dear sister. I'm glad it was able to help you and clear some things up. You know, there's nothing in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 that indicates it was an actual church service. Because Paul didn't say place your donations in the church treasury on every Sunday. But he was just talking about taking up a collection or a donation of money to help the saints in Jerusalem that were going through a famine or going through tough times or persecution. And that as he had given this same order to the church of Galatia, then he was also passing it on to the church in Corinth. And you know, those that look at it from the aspect of it being a collection taking place in a church miss the point, because Paul was saying on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by himself, and we found out that meant at home. So let every one of you take a certain portion of money and put it in a safe place in your home according as God hath prospered you, so that there be no gatherings when I come. So then this was something that was to be done every Sunday as God had prospered the people. They were to look over their financial affairs. You know, if they got paid on Friday before the Sabbath, then they had that money with them. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, before they had a chance to spend it all up, they would say, okay, well, I've got this much money, then I'm going to set aside this specifically for the purpose of helping the saints. And so it was not something that was done in a church setting, but was something that was set aside and kept in store every Sunday. you know, as God had prospered the people, they were putting a little bit more aside so that when Paul finally came, they could give him this collected money over the course of weeks or months or even years, instead of waiting until he actually got there, and then they could only donate a certain amount depending on the money that they had earned the previous week. So this was something that was an ongoing basis, and the phrase no gatherings means no collection. In other words, not having to pass around the plate, if you will, when Paul was actually there, because it was something that they had been doing every week at home. And so when Paul finally got there, they could take the money that they had gathered and then give it to him at that time. So he was basically laying down a plan of systematic giving that would occur over a period of weeks and months and even years, because sometimes, you know, he would stay a year and a half in one place. So it may have been years before they saw Paul come back. But he wanted to make sure that there was an abundance of money to take and have it given to the saints in Jerusalem, instead of just asking for a special donation on the day that he got there, because then that wouldn't have been as much as it would have been otherwise with the people collecting it and storing it at home for, you know, months or years till he got there. So no gatherings means no collections. It doesn't mean no gatherings of saints together. So upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no collections of money when I come. That's what no gatherings means. So, are there any other questions or comments? Please feel free. I just praise God that we're able to understand how to deal with or how to combat individuals that take a simple verse like this and read in so much into it that isn't there, all in their efforts to come against God's Sabbath. You know, because nowhere in these verses does Paul say, put your money in the church treasury every Sunday. But that's what individuals see these texts teaching. But yet there's no foundation for it. And, you know, there's others that we're going to be going over, like the disciples gathering together to break bread. Oh, well, that had to be on a Sunday, and it had to be during a church service. They were having communion. But as you examine that particular belief, you'll find other verses where it says they broke bread every day of the week. So then, if breaking bread constituted church service, then they were holding church services every day of the week. And that just doesn't make sense. So, you know, it's amazing to me how far people will go and how far they'll stretch a verse to teach something that it doesn't say at all. All in their efforts to come against God's Sabbath. And this is just one indication here. But there's so many other indications. And, you know, the devil will present before you hundreds and thousands of different excuses to keep you from obeying God. And if he can get you to read something into a Bible text that just isn't there, but he leads you to believe that that's what the Bible text is actually teaching, it is extremely difficult to try and break through that belief with that person. Because you can ask him, like on this 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, where does it say that this was a church gathering? And they'll read it, and they won't be able to see it. And they say, well, that's just what it was. Well, how do you know that's what it was? Well, that's because my minister or my priest or the father taught me that. And, well, where did they get their information? Because it doesn't say anything here. Oh, well, you know, and then you go and ask the priest, or they go and ask their ministers and so on. And, oh, well, that's just what tradition has taught us. Yeah, it goes all the way back to the time of the apostles. And, you know, that's what the apostles taught. And we just accepted it based on the apostles. Well, okay, so where did the apostles get their understanding? Where is a thus saith the Lord that led the apostles to then teach that God's Sabbath is not on Saturday anymore, it's on Sunday? Oh, well, they were divinely inspired. So there's always going to be some excuse that people come up with to avoid following and obeying God's law. And as you try to get them to understand that God doesn't lie and His Word is the Word of truth, and if there's nothing in the Bible, nothing in God's Word of truth that states something to be true, then it really doesn't matter what man says is true. Because if God doesn't say it, then it isn't true in regards to doctrinal issues. They're just not going to accept it because they don't want to obey God. They're looking for some excuse to avoid keeping God's law. And the one major point, the one major argument against God's law is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. I was mentioning a few weeks back that we had a friend of my daughter's come and visit with us, and we got on the topic of the Sabbath, the law of God. And he finally admitted, after we had gone through the scriptures for about an hour, and he was a Sunday keeper, you know, and we were trying to show that the law is still valid today, that if you break one point, you've broken them all. So then the Sabbath is a point in which we're still to keep holy. It's still part of God's law. He finally came out and admitted, he goes, I have no problem with 9 of the commandments. But it's the Sabbath commandment that I have a problem with. You know, at least he's honest. He just came right out and said that he has no problem with 9 of the commandments. But when it comes to the Sabbath, he has a problem with that. Well, if he's a follower of God, why should he have a problem with it? If he's a follower of man, then I can see where there's the problem. He desires to be a follower of God in name only. But when it comes right down to it, he desires to follow the teachings of man instead of the teachings of God in all things. And if we choose to serve God just some of the time, and then we choose to do our own thing the rest of the time, are we really a true Christian? The answer is no. We must choose to serve God every moment of our lives, and choose to serve self none of the time. Because every time we choose to serve self, we're going away from living the true Christian life. Because there's nothing holy in the hearts of mankind. The hearts of mankind are desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So if we choose to serve a desperately wicked self, then we automatically do not serve God. Because God has no connection with sin, evil, or wickedness. He's pure, holy, and true, righteous at all times. So in regards to his law, James was correct. You cannot keep 9 of the commandments and disregard 1 of the commandments and still be a commandment keeper. Because you've broken God's law by not keeping 1 of the commandments. Are there any thoughts or comments or testimonies? Please go right ahead. Amen, brother. There was a statement put into the room that we are not to trust our own hearts or our own understanding because that is very dangerous. And that's true. That's true. In Proverbs 3 it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths." So we're not to trust in our own hearts because our hearts are desperately wicked. We're not to trust in our own understanding because our understanding is finite and fallible. We're instead to trust in the Lord God himself, the God of truth and without iniquity, who's just and right at all times. And we're not to trust in our own understanding, but we're to trust in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, who has given us his word, written down so that we could understand it. And God has promised to give us all the wisdom that we need to understand the truth of God's word, if we will just go to him and ask for the wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Upbraideth means he doesn't hold back. So God is able and willing to give you all of the wisdom that you need to understand the truth of his word. And he won't hold back any wisdom that you need to understand. He'll give you all that you need if you'll just come to him and ask. And then study. And God has promised to send his Holy Spirit to us, and the Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. He'll reveal the words of Christ to you, the truth that Christ was teaching, and you'll be able to understand. And praise God for that, dear ones. Because there's no way that any of us would be able to understand the truth if it wasn't for God giving us his word. If it wasn't for God giving us his Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And if it wasn't for God giving us the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to rightly divide the word of truth. But there's so many people who have a heart to serve God because they recognize the love of God and they're drawn by his love for them. What Christ did for them on the cross, their hearts are broken. They recognize that there is indeed a God who loves them. But when it comes to crucifying self in all areas, even in keeping God's Sabbath day on Saturday and not Sunday, that's where they struggle. They're willing to obey God by not making idols or bowing down to them. They're willing to avoid taking God's name in vain. They're willing to have no other gods but him. They're willing to honor their parents. They're willing to avoid murdering anyone. They're willing to avoid stealing or bearing false witness or coveting their neighbor's goods. They're willing to do all of those. But when it comes to the Sabbath, they're not willing to obey God. So then they're able to bear their cross most of the time. But when it comes to the Sabbath commandment, they lay the cross down and they say, I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm just not going to follow you in this issue. And that's really sad, because they're almost to a point of being saved. And right at the very borders of heaven, if you will, right at the very borders of the promised land, they lay down the armor and they say, I can't go any farther, or I won't go any farther.
But they have been drilled so long that to accept the Sabbath is like to deny Jesus, because they have the Sabbath as being old law, something to do with the ceremonial law. And if they take the Sabbath, it's like denying Christ. That's what they keep telling them, that to be able to go back to the way how the Old Testament worship is to deny Christ. And the more they go in and confuse them with all the doctrine of how they don't know the origin or where it comes from, but because they're looking towards the pulpit and they have their confidence in man, and everything that comes out of their mouth, they have it as law, and they are not used to studying for themselves, because they already told them that they need to be able to live a holy life in order for them to be able to study for themselves. It is kind of a little bit of an extra burden over the whole doctrine of what the Sabbath is all about. Because the Sabbath is plainly, they show you how many times it's been mentioned in the whole Bible, and there's not one that is talking about from their worship, but yet they take the word of the pastors as law, and because they feel that they went to school or they have some kind of degree, they just feel that they cannot bear challenge them. And then when you go and you speak to them and you share the gospel, that's the first thing they ask you, you know, your credential, you know, who is your pastor, where's your covering, and they give you all this excuse, even though the plain truth is right before them. It's just very hard for them to be able to get to their Daniel. They don't want to go against the whole majority.
Yeah, that is very true, sister. That is very true. But if they have an honest heart, in other words, they're honestly deceived, then God will wink at the time of their ignorance. And he'll continue to work in such a way that the truth is brought before them. Either in their personal studies, the Spirit will work upon their minds and hearts, and they'll be able to see something that they've never seen before, and they'll begin to question it, and they'll begin to become curious about it. And, of course, they'll go to their pastors, and the answer that the pastor gives them may not sit very well with them, because they want to see it from God's Word. And the pastor won't show them from God's Word because it's not there. So he just encourages them to trust in him, because he has the learning, as you mentioned. He has the alphabet after his name and credentials. But the honest in heart won't be satisfied with the mere authority of men, because they want to see it for themselves. And that's when the problems start. Because when, yes, and praise the Lord for those honest-hearted Bereans that want to see it for themselves. But that's when the problem starts. Because the pastor will see, or the priest will see, or the minister will see that this individual is waking up to an issue that they see is dangerous. And so they will try to coerce that individual to submit to their authority. And if that individual won't submit to their authority, then there's all kinds of other sanctions or other problems that are brought against them to try and force them to bow to man's authority. And that's where you have them being accused of all kinds of wrongs when they haven't done anything wrong. Or that's when you have them threatened with loss of their church position. You know, they may have been the Sabbath school superintendent, or they may have been the elder, or they may have been a deacon, or, you know, whichever position they have in the church. Or they may be threatened with being excommunicated. And all because they asked for a thus saith the Lord and were not content with a thus saith man. But God knows what's going on, and he will watch out for those souls, and he will give them the strength and the grace to endure whatever problems come because they've asked for a simple support from God's word. And where no support for man's teachings can be backed up with Scripture, then they have to be forced to give up their position, to give up their searching for God's truth, and submit to the teaching of the church. And that's where the problems come in. And that's where many individuals just give up the warfare, and they say, you know, this is more than what I bargained for. I was just asking a simple question, and why is all of this problem coming against me? What did I do wrong? And so they basically give up and say, well, you know, I don't want to bring problems. I don't want to cause waves. So I'll just, I'll just sit quietly in church and just let things go on as they were. But for those that have an honest heart, there is no rest until they find out the truth of the issue that's bothering them. And if they can't find it from their minister or their priest, they keep searching. And praise God for those that keep searching, because God will lead them to understand the truth. But are there any questions or comments, any testimonies that you would like to bring up? Please go right ahead. Well, I want to take this time to praise the Lord for hearing and answering my prayers and each one of our prayers. It is such a privilege to be able to take the trials and the burdens and the questions that you have directly before the all-wise God, and to have the assurance that through Christ, God hears and will give an answer to our prayers. And I praise him for hearing and answering my prayers and the prayers of my family and the prayer of this family here, this church family. I just praise him because that gives me all the courage to continue to go forward, knowing that if I run into problems or if I don't understand which direction to turn, I've got the God who knows all things to go to and to ask him, and to know that he hears me and will answer my prayer, and he will lead and guide me into the path that I'm to take. We're told in 1 John, let me get my Bible here, 1 John chapter 3. And verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So what this tells me here is that if we are obedient to God's commandments and we're doing the things that please him, then if we have a particular issue that we just do not know which course to take, do we do this or do we not do this? We can go to God and we can say, Lord, I believe my best choice is not to do this, but you know all things, and so please give me guidance. And after praying that, if our heart condemns us, in other words, you've made the wrong decision, then we have confidence that God, who knows all things, is troubling our hearts to tell us we've made the wrong decision. But if our hearts do not trouble us, if we have peace, then God is verifying that we've made the right choice. So in these particular issues of where I don't know which path to take, but I'm being led to go this particular way, and there's been times there's safety in a multitude of counselors. So I call up my brothers and I call up my sisters that I trust, and I say, hey, I've got this particular issue here, and I'm not sure which path to take. Should I do this or should I not do this? Or should I go this direction or the opposite direction? I just don't know. And so I'll get their counsel. And it's happened more than once. Half of the people counsel me to go one way, and the other half counsel me to go the other way. So here I'm stuck again. I don't know which path to take, and the counsels that I've got from individuals are split. So I just make the best decision, and I say, Lord, I believe this is the best. You know which is the best, so please let me know. Guide me. And if he troubles my heart, then I know that I should not do that, but do the other. But if I have peace, if my heart doesn't trouble me, then I know that I've made the right decision and go ahead and do it. So when you come to those situations in which there is no thus saith the Lord on what to do, and there is no majority of of brothers and sisters counseling you on which direction to go, then you just have to make the best decision that you know how, and then go to God and trust him that he'll answer your prayer and give you direction by either troubling your heart or giving you peace. Yes, sister, go ahead.
It is amazing because I have different ways to be able to do that. When I go before the Lord and I pray and I ask the Lord for counsel, usually that particular word that I'm actually dealing with any kind, I kind of do a little like a search between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And sometimes I can find that there was someone in the scripture that was having something similar, and it had how they solve it. If it wasn't in the Bible, it was also in the spirit of prophecy. And when the two of them are silent, this is where I will come to our brethren and sit down with them and talk to them about it. And even prayerfully hearing everything, and at the same time, not only looking to see what is it that I'm going to do, the most important thing is how is it going to affect others. Because sometimes when we make the decision for ourselves, we don't really know how it's going to ripple and how the other people are going to be affected. I think that it, so far, praise God, that any time when we do have any difficulties that we are dealing with, we always have to put the person in front of you before you place yourself I believe it always do work out good, because sometimes what it is that will affect me, sometimes it doesn't affect the other individual. So I always try to either go to the law and to the testimony and then place it before my brethren, but always putting myself as the other individual, so like that I won't be prejudiced.
Well, that's good to do, sister, because we're to put others ahead of ourselves and to make them on equal status with us in importance. So that's really good to do. It's just, and I have to chuckle when this happens, because it's happened, and I'm not talking about minor issues, I'm talking about major issues. Okay. When I've gone to seek counsel of my brothers and sisters in the faith on a particular issue, and I get half saying, you know, go for it, and the other half saying, don't go for it, I just have to chuckle because that's where I was to begin with. I didn't know which direction to take. And so I sought for counsel, and then my counselors are half one way and half another way. So that's what I just have to chuckle a little bit, saying, well, you know, Lord, I'm right back in the same position I was before. But you know which is the best path to take, so trouble my heart or give me peace, but I think this is the path that I should go. And then I just, you know, wait on the Lord and let him guide me. But there's also another text in Scripture that deals with uncertainty in what to do. And this is Isaiah 30, verse 21. And it says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. So here we have two promises in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that if we go to God and we ask him for direction on what to do in certain issues that we just don't have a thus saith the Lord to guide us, and we don't have a unanimity of counselors advising us, then we just make the best decision and allow God to give us the direction on whether the decision was right or whether the decision was wrong. And it's not that we're actually going to hear an audible word behind us saying, turn right. But it's the guidance or the impression of the Spirit working on our hearts to lead and guide us. And I'm not saying that we should be guided by impressions, because there's individuals that become fanatical in this, and they can't make their own decisions on whether to turn right when they come to a corner or to turn left. And that's not what this verse is teaching here in Isaiah 30. It's dealing with major issues that are going to affect you and possibly affect the work of God. We're not just to go blindly out there and make the first decision that comes into our mind, but we're to study God's word, and we're to study the spirit of prophecy and see if direction is written therein. And if there isn't, then there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And if the counselors are split, then we must go with the best decision that we believe we should make. And then God will trouble our hearts saying, no, you made the wrong decision, you need to go to the left. Or God will give us peace, saying, you've made the right decision, go ahead and, you know, go right. Go for it. So, in those issues in which there is no clear guidance, then we just have to go with how God impresses us and how our heart is with the decision. And praise God that we have an all-wise creator to go to in any time of need. That Jesus Christ has prepared the way. And as our high priest, he will take our prayers. He will purify our prayers through his righteousness. And as incense goes up in his hands before the Father, so our prayers will ascend through Christ's righteousness directly to the throne of grace, and we have the assurance that our Father is going to hear every single petition and will answer every single prayer that we give to him, that we make to him, because he loves us. Are there any questions or any comments, any testimonies before we close, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Well, I have a testimony. There was a major thing that happened in my life that I had to make a decision. And it was regarding my son. And I had brought it before the Lord. I couldn't really go to the people that I knew about, because it wasn't really something that they could have actually have an answer for, because they already thought that I was crazy, what I was about to do anyway. Because anybody could sit down and think that, you know, you're going to go out there and with a child and just depend on God is something that they don't really want to discuss. They're really thinking that something is wrong with you. So in that situation, I had to really go to God and search the scripture, and also started to even go into the spirit of prophecy. And I didn't even realize that a lot of the things then that I was struggling with, there was different incident in the spirit of prophecy concerning that. And I was so thankful, and I was able to sit down and talk to my son and also let him read it as well. There is a lot of resources in the spirit of prophecy that we are not really even tapping into. And it's so amazing, you know, we have brethren in those times, but even in the biblical times that had like passion, had the same issue. And if we really have trust in God's words and go to him, he do answer. He answer in the scripture, he answer even sometimes it might not even come in the way you even imagine. Sometimes a person, the Lord will just move. And you will just expect it, like, for instance, when Abraham sent one of his servants to go and pick a wife for Isaac, and he went prayerfully, and that was one of the advice that Abraham told him. And at the well, he lifted up a prayer, and he said, Lord, you know, help me, and if this person do this and do that and do this, well, I will know that will be the person that is going to do this. And it happened to me a lot. Here it comes, the wife that he was supposed to have. And he actually asked if he needed water for the animals that he had just traveled with. And exactly what he had lifted up in prayer, she uttered it. And that was something to be able to let him know that the Lord not only was listening, but the Lord actually granted him the prayer. And I noticed that there's a lot of times that actually happened to me in my life, because the decision and the way of life that the Lord had chosen for me, I couldn't find anybody to relate. I had to really, many ways, go in blind faith. And I had to be obedient to him and trust him, even though I didn't know where I was going to go, or how I was going to end, or how it was going to happen. But all these biblical situation like Abraham, when the Lord told him to go to a place that he didn't know, this was my consolation. And I know that the same God of Abraham was the same God that had actually, you know, I prayed to. So there is so many different ways that we can be able to go about. And he doesn't really leave us to be destitute anyway. He always find a way to be able to come to a solution for that. Sometimes it's not in the time that we expect. Sometimes at the time we can't even handle the change that he wants to do. I mean, just do it so beautifully and gradually that you don't really become so overwhelmed and completely lose faith. So I really thank God that in my life personally, it had come many times either by spirit of prophecy, Bible, or even circumstances that I never even expected. But I'm just so thankful that he do answer prayer.
Amen, dear sister, amen. And I also praise God for hearing and answering prayer. It makes life on this wicked world so much more easier to function in, knowing that I have an almighty God to go to in any time of need. And, you know, even if it's just to bring before him a burden that I have, it's someone that I know understands what I'm going through. He sees all the different angles. He reads all the different hearts. He knows exactly what's taking place. But he still desires me and each one of us to come before him and to talk to him and to tell him what's troubling us. And his shoulder is always there for us to lean on and even to cry against. And I just praise him for that. Because there's many times when the temptation to believe that I'm all alone in this warfare, that there's no one else who understands what I'm going through, takes place. But then I'm led to go to God because he knows everything I'm going through, and he knows the reasons why I'm going through it. And he's there to help me, even if it's just to listen to my complaints. He's there. And that gives me the extra comfort to know that I can make it. Because I have a God who cares for me, who knows what I'm going through. And he knows exactly how to deliver me from the situation I'm in. And that makes all the difference in my life, dear ones. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for him knowing everything I'm going through and working to deliver me from it all according to his will and in his timing, I would not be a Christian. But I praise God that he hasn't let me go, that he continues to work in my life. He continues to show me that he's in control. He continues to show me that the things that I'm going through were necessary for a purpose, to refine me, to purify me, to lead me to trust in him more. That it's not, you know, it's not just happenstance, and it's not all for nothing. There's purpose in it. If it's not for the purpose of teaching me something, it's for the purpose of teaching others something. And it's by patiently enduring the trials, no matter how fiery they become, no matter how testing they are, it's by patiently enduring, resting your everything in the hands of him who loves you, that you're able to gain the victory and be that much more closer to representing God in character, that much more closer to heaven. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Patience is one of the steps on that ladder that ends in heaven. It's by learning patience that we're able to get that much closer to eternal life than we were before. And if I could just keep that first and foremost in my mind, then there's really nothing that can occur against me or can be brought to bear upon me that together with the Lord I can't overcome. And praise God, dear ones, for that trust in God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you as long as you don't leave Him or forsake Him. He is your shelter. He is your fortress. He is your ark of safety. He is your God, the rock, the firm, massive rock upon which you stand, that nothing will be able to shake you off. And that's what gives me strength to continue going forward, because I know that God is in control, that He knows all about it. And He'll give me the grace and strength to endure as long as I don't take my hand out of His. And He's doing the same thing for you, dear ones. So you have nothing to fear. You really have nothing to complain about as long as you're with the Lord and safe in His hands. But if you do complain, He's there to listen. Because He's the God that loves you. He is your Father. And He'll help make it better. But is there any other questions or comments or testimonies, dear one, before we close? Please go right ahead. This brings up a scripture song, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Yes, and amen, Sister Rose, to the text that you put in the room, Psalms 59:9. Because of His strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. And also Psalms 62:5-6. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. Amen, sister, and thank you for sharing that.
That was the song of, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Well, I want to thank each one of you for coming this evening to our midweek church service. And I pray that God will continue to lead and guide each and every one of you ever closer to Him and truly be your shelter in the time of storm of temptation, and be your firm, immovable rock against the stormy wind and the floods that the devil is trying to carry you away with. Please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible as you're able to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being our great God, for loving us, for encouraging all of thy people to come to thee and bring before you their problems, tell you everything that's bothering them, and knowing that you will hear and are already working to alleviate the problem, to bring about a solution to the complaint, and to also bring us upward ever higher and closer to heaven. Thank you so much for thy tender love and merciful kindness to each one of us. And help us to come ever closer to thee, that we might have that bond, that union, that brings the strength necessary to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid giving up the battle, but continuing to go forward regardless of the cost. Thank you for allowing us to know thy word of truth, for allowing us to understand the reality of Saturday being your Sabbath, that it was given in the very beginning of Earth's history, before sin came in. It was repeated after sin came in. It was kept by the Lord God Michael in human flesh as Jesus Christ. And it was continued to be kept by your apostles, by your followers, all throughout the ages, including up to today, because it is part of your eternal law. It is part of your character, and we thank you for opening our eyes to understand it more clearly. I pray that you'll be with each one of us. Grant us the extra strength and grace to deal with the trials, to continue to fight the battles in your name and through your strength that each one of us are going through in different areas, in different intensities and strengths, in different issues. But we thank you, Father, for not forsaking us. And we thank you, Savior, for being our elder brother that we can turn to for help and guidance. And we thank you, Spirit, for being another comforter other than Christ to us. And thank you for bringing our Father and Savior to our side, so that they may take control of our lives and rule in our hearts. Thank you, Godhead, for your great love and for continuing to lead and guide us upward, away from sin, away from self, away from this dark world, to righteousness, to eternal life with thee. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer, and please continue to be with us throughout the remaining part of this week until we're able to come back together again and to worship thee in spirit and in truth, especially on your blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and all of our prayers, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, thank you, dear ones, and may God go with you, may his face shine upon you, and give you peace, is my prayer. Until we meet again, dear ones, may God bless.